I was reminded of the blessing of Christian friendship when I went to Singapore recently. And it's amazing how you can have people that you have never met before in your life, and they can become so precious to you, right? I was hosted very thankfully by a family in the church that were just deacons, and he was a member of the waterworks. He was working for the waterworks. He was a government employee. And so he had opened up his flat, and his name, what was his name now? Selena and Eddie. My wife doesn't know them. And their three kids, Dorcas, Timotheus, and the third one I forget, because I've got a terrible memory. And I remember I got there, and the first thing I found out was Dorcas had given up her bedroom just so that I could stay there for 4 days. And she was sleeping on the floor. And she didn't even know me, you know. But just that first afternoon, sitting there, I was tired. I had just gotten off the plane. And we just sat down. And what do you talk about with people that you have never met before in your life? You talk about Christ, right? How he's changed you. How he's redeemed you from the pit. And in the first 10 minutes, just drinking coffee, these two people became some of the dearest brothers and sisters to me. And it was supernatural. I knew I was going to have a great time in Singapore for 5 days because I was with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that was something that he had done, not me. Isn't it amazing? And that was a lesson to me, you know, in some senses the unity that we have, the friendship that we have is not something we generate or create. It's done already by Christ. We just need to take a hold of it. And yet we don't. Yet we struggle. We struggle with loving the very same people that have been bought with the same blood of Jesus Christ as you have been bought. We struggle with getting along with them. And the reason why that's important to think about this morning is because the very gospel is at stake, isn't it? Jesus is a powerful Savior, but we can muddy, we can dim the vision of the power of Christ when we don't apply that in our relationships with each other. If there's jealousy, if there's bitterness, if there's a lack of forgiveness, if there's a lack of being able to work together for the cause of Jesus Christ, people don't see, even though he is a great Savior, they don't see him as he needs to be seen. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not our love, it's his love. That's the point, right? And that's what we see here in the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. It's so amazing. As I've been studying it, I always thought that the letters of the Romans was just about doctrine, and it was just about the gospel, and it was just about lofty truths like justification by faith. And I'm reading through the first chapter, I'm saying, Paul, when are you going to get to it? And he's saying, I don't want to get to it till I talk to you about my relationships. Because the gospel exists within the context of relationships. Without that, there is no gospel. Do you understand? We just celebrated Christmas. Christmas has no meaning if Christ didn't enter into a real, condescending, vibrant 33 and a half years and then 6 hours on the cross relationship with you and me. It's not just doctrine, brothers and sisters. It's friendship. It's relationship that makes justification by faith real and alive. And so as Paul is starting this letter, the first thing he wants to talk about is his relationship with Christ. He is the one that condescended and became the seed of David. He's the one that defeated the shackles of sin and rose from the dead, and it was declared by the Spirit, and everything that I do is because I'm captured by him. I'm his bond slave. I can't live, I can't breathe, I can't run, I can't walk, except for being led by the love of Jesus Christ and all that he is for me. I am captivated by my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was a mouthful. And we spent the last 4 Sundays talking about all of this. And then I was thinking, okay, you know, now we're going to get to the doctrine. But he doesn't get to the doctrine. He gets to a second relationship, which we're going to look at today. And it's his relationship with the church. You can't have the gospel, and this is the lesson here, brothers and sisters, you can't have a gospel that is just in your head if you don't love Christ and if you don't love your brothers and sisters. There is no gospel in your heart. And catch this, Paul has never met these people before. He doesn't know them. He's never been to Rome. On what basis is he going to establish a relationship with these strangers? Isn't it intimidating sometimes when you meet somebody for the first time and you've never seen them before, and maybe they look scary because they're from Delhi, they're from the capital, and they're educated, and they went to JNU, and they know, you know, more 10-syllable words than you do, and you're saying, how in the world can I establish a relationship with these people? It's simple, you don't have to. Jesus already did. And Paul teaches us the bonds of Christian unity are not in our efforts. They're not in our winsomeness. They're not in our education. They're not in the way in which you dress. But the bonds of our Christian unity are greater than all of those superficial things. The bonds of our Christian unity are what Jesus has done in freeing us from ourself and captivating us by His love. He has loved us so much that we can't just but help loving other brothers and sisters that are captured by that same love. And so let's read Romans chapter 1 as we've looked at the gospel consuming Paul with a relationship for Christ. We now see in Romans chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10, the gospel consuming Paul and giving us an example of how we need to be in relationship with one another. And how we can build those relationships not on something new, but on something that has already been done by Jesus Christ. He has already made us one. He's already united us. We just need to experience and enjoy that unity with one another. And this is a hard message, brothers and sisters, because I know even sitting in this room, there's probably people sitting in this room that don't want to talk to each other because of sin. And if you're doing that this morning, I want to say to you, first of all, very seriously, by the grace of God, that you are attacking the very gospel and person of Jesus Christ in the way in which you look at and relate to your husband, to your wife, to your brother, to your sister. Stop it. Jesus is more important than your pettiness. But I also want to say to you with joy and with encouragement that Jesus has given you everything you need already. You don't need to try and do something new, but He has given you everything you need already to overcome some of the hardest bitterness, some of the hardest hurt, some of the hardest estrangement that you may have between people, even in this room. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? We just don't want to talk about it, but it's there. And by the grace of God, He can help us to have unity for His name's sake. And you see that exemplified in Paul, in this unity that he has with strangers that he's never met. A main idea in this passage is the cement, the bond, the super glue of our relationship with each other is not us, it's Christ. It's the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. First, and I seriously thought that Paul was going to say, first, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I was totally surprised when instead of getting straight to the doctrine, which is important, which is really precious, he talks about what the gospel has done. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I don't even know you, but I love you. Isn't that amazing? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preach... Now, I don't think this translation is really good. If you have an NASB, you see preaching of the is in italics. Most of you probably don't even have that there. Good. Praise God. Your translations are better. So let me read that verse again, verse 9. For God, whom I serve in the gospel of His Son. He's not getting to preaching yet. He's just talking about His attitude and His life. Is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. This whole passage is dripping with a sense of love and tenderness, a pastor's heart, but even more than a pastor's heart, really a Christian's heart for any other brother or sister. That bond of unity that is the gospel. That bond of unity that is what Jesus has given us already, that we just need to embrace. And there are, if you will, two building blocks that we find in this passage that help us to think through it a little bit more practically, that can help us to have this kind of unity in our gospel relationships. There's two building blocks that we see exemplified in the Apostle Paul. And over here, I would say, you know, more than even being a pastor, he's just being a Christian. There is this unity that exists among Christians that is divine, that is supernatural, that all we need to do is just, we need to eat of it. We need to embrace it. And try it even in your hardest relationships with each other. Amen? Amen. And the first building block that can produce unity, and you see this in verse 8, and it's really amazing, before I give you the point, is first, I do what? I give thanks. Now, in the Greek, and I don't like to talk about the Greek too often, there's a sense here that is even more precious that really can't be conveyed in the English. And in the Greek, the idea is this. First, I am always continually, without ceasing, without stopping, in an attitude of thanksgiving because of you people. You know, this is the first lesson that we learn that will help us to have good relationships with each other. And that is, no matter what people are like, no matter what people are doing, no matter what people have even done against you, if they are saved and if they are your brothers or sisters in Jesus Christ, you need to thank God for them. And if you're not doing that, you're attacking the gospel and you're attacking Christ. Because Jesus loved you when you didn't love Him. And we need to be showing this kind of love more. Our love is not conditional. Our love is Christ-like. Amen?
Amen.
And you can break down some of the hardest, difficult bitterness that you might have in your heart towards a brother or sister if you just start with this, giving thanks without ceasing. And try and choose maybe some of the most difficult people in your life this afternoon, and go in prayer thanking God for them if they're saved. Because you're going to be in heaven with them forever. No matter what they've done to you. No matter what they've done against you. Now, I want to build a little bit of context here, because one of the things I like to do when I'm preaching through a book is read through it several times. And so I'm looking at the end. You know, I love to cheat when I'm reading stories. I love to read the end. And it's good to do that because it helps you to put things in perspective. Paul didn't know the Romans, but he knew about the Romans. And he knew that they were a church that, although they were fruitful, had great struggles. And their great struggles were exactly in this area. They couldn't get along with each other. Because one guy was a Jew and another guy was a Keralite. Or was a Gentile. And they ate different kinds of food. And they dressed in different ways. And some of them didn't shower. And they just couldn't get along over these petty traditional differences that they had with each other. So much so. And it breaks my heart to say this, and it must have broken Paul's heart. But Paul said, in the words that they were using and in the conversations that they were having, even about pork and food and chicken sandwiches and beef and all of that, they were destroying one another. They were actually murdering one another with their words. Insulting one another. Does this happen today? I was in a church in Chennai, and I was preaching on 1 Corinthians 12, and this old lady came up to me, and she was crying, and she said to me, "You know, I've been saved for many years, and I love Jesus, but I don't love the church." And I said, "Why, sister?" And she said, "Because I'm from a low caste background in Chennai, and they don't allow me to sit except on the last bench. I can't sit with everybody else in church because of my caste." She says, "Tell me how I can love the church." And don't we do this with each other, even in our churches? We prejudice ourselves against people just because they're not like us. And if Jesus had acted the same way with us, none of us would be in this room. Because none of us are like Jesus. Amen? I hope you can say amen to that. And yet He died for us. He became like us. He identified with our weaknesses. He held us when we were in sickness and leprosy and sores, and healed us of all our diseases, especially sin. And so Paul says, "You know, even though this church is a stinky church, I love you guys. I am not going to be bitter against you guys." You know, one of the things that we need to learn in Christianity is to be real and to know that our brothers and sisters are sinners, but to also realize that love covers a multitude of sins. And to learn how not to be first picky, but first thankful for each other. Is the first thing you do when you meet another brother or sister is tell them about, you know, something wrong with them? Is that the first thing you do? Or is the first thing you do when you meet your brother or sister, tell them about something that you're thankful that God is doing in their life? And this is one of the reasons, it's very simple, why we don't get along with each other. We're critical. We're not thankful. And God needs to change us because He's not like that with us. If Jesus were to pick a multitude of sins in our life, no man or woman would stand with encouragement this morning. But He's a Savior that covers more than a multitude of sins. And so, we need to learn how to give thanks for each other without ceasing. And so let's study with the Apostle Paul, because he's been doing this with stinky Christians for, I think, about 40 years, and he has a lot to teach us. He's been in the Seminary of Stinky Christians, okay? Which is a much better seminary than academic seminaries. He's been with people that have hurt him, that have offended him, and that fight with each other. And he's learned how to give thanks for such people. How does he do this? How can we do this? And the first way that you can learn to give thanks for other sinners is to learn that you are a sinner yourself. And the only reason that you are able to do anything for Jesus Christ is because Jesus is faithful to you. And if you don't realize God's grace in your own life, you'll never see God's grace in anybody else. It's very simple. If you don't see that the things you do that are good... All right, before we were saved, our righteous acts were? Filthy rags. Now, after we're saved, our righteous acts are what? A gift of God. They're not something that you created. They're not something that you planned. They're not something that you were able to do, but they're all through Jesus Christ. And this is the first thing that Paul says. He says, "I can give thanks because I see God's grace in my own life, and only grace keeps me faithful today after 40 years of ministry. Only the grace of Jesus Christ keeps me faithful after 40 years." Look at what he says. And it was amazing. It made me stop in my tracks. He said, "First of all, I thank my God for you all." No. You notice there's this interesting phrase in the middle. First of all, even when I give thanks, and even when I give thankfulness for Christians that are maybe not so good and maybe not so perfect, I don't do it through my own strength. I can't even develop an attitude of thankfulness by my own emotions. How do I do that? You notice that important phrase there? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Him and the way in which He's working in my life, I, the hard 40-year-old minister, Apostle Paul, today is able to have an attitude of thanksgiving. It's only through Christ. You know, do you recognize that today, that any good thing you do is only because Jesus is pouring grace in your life? Any good attitude that you can have is only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that. He was so struck by grace that he didn't take credit for any sermon, any prayer, any work of evangelism and say, this came from the Apostle Paul. He said, every single thing that I do that is good comes from Christ. And in Romans 7, every single thing that I do that is wretched comes from me. And were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, even to me, after 40 years, I would be a wretch on the streets. And he's just so filled with grace. So you will never be able to be filled with gratitude till you're filled with gratitude in a sense for your own life, right? And that not 1 minute, not 1 second of what you are and what you do and what you do for God is from you. It's from Jesus. Even the best moments that you may have is all because of His Word. Even the best attitudes that you can have is all because of His Spirit. And unless, brothers and sisters, we're daily, I would say this, unless we're daily on our knees in thankfulness to God for, God, thank you so much for enabling me to preach a sermon this morning, because if it were not for your grace, I would have just killed people. Thank you so much for allowing me to preach Christ this morning, because you worked in spite of me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that, brothers and sisters? Because if you can't say that, you're never going to be thankful for other people. If you're not filled with a sense of insufficiency and just sufficiency in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be able to see Him working in other people. And one of the reasons why we are critical, and Jesus even told us this, is because we think we have no sin. When we're looking for specks in other people's eyes, we have what in our own eye? And that's why we can't see it. You know, it's so crazy. The very sin that is blocking us from being grateful is the very sin that is blinding us as well. And every day, brother or sister, no matter how long you walk with God, are you going to ask Him, Lord, prune me. Lord, change me. Lord, drive away myself from me. Lord, fill me with Jesus Christ. This day, I want to be filled with the means of grace and not the means of Sammy. Amen? Now, not only does grace keep me faithful, even in my praying for other people, even in my thanking God for other people, but grace makes me fruitful. Grace makes us fruitful. And you think about this in the context of the fact that the Romans were struggling. I love this. And we're going to see this in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 9. They were struggling with their relationships with each other. They weren't getting along with each other. And this is basically because of ethnic differences. And it's the same thing even today. People can't get along with each other because of the color of their skin. They can't get along with each other because of the difference of culture. They can't get along with each other because they were raised in different ways. And God needs to break these things down. And He does. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all of that, and despite how battered and tattered the Church of Jesus Christ was with their sin, notice what God is doing through them. And Paul is able to see that. Grace makes us fruitful. And never lose sight of that. You know, never lose hope of other Christian brothers and sisters, because our hope is not in who they are, but our hope is in Christ in them. You see? And so Paul says, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The faith of the Romans is being used by God, because Romans is the capital of the world at that time, to bring many others, even in Caesar's household itself, we hear, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of who they are, but because of Christ that is in them. You know, when you look at a brother or sister, what you need to see is not hopelessness, but hopefulness because of what Jesus is able to make the worst of sinners. You see? Jesus can make the worst of sinners. And Paul knew this in his own life. He was Osama bin Laden. And God made him a missionary. Can you imagine if Osama bin Laden, if he were still alive, was saved and preaching to us this morning? That was the Apostle Paul. And God was doing the same thing with stinky Romans. God could look at Peter, who stunk of fish, and say, I will make you a fisher of men. I don't know what he saw in him, but he saw that this man, through the grace of God, would preach and 3,000 people would get saved one day. Praise God that he looks at us, not in our sinfulness, but he looks at us in what he can do through sinners. No? If it weren't for that, there would be no hope for any of us. And so when you look at your brother or sister, don't just look at their sin and start stacking it up against them and saying, there is no hope for you people. But you look at them and you say, yeah, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. God can use us if we submit to Him. If we deny ourselves, God can make us fruitful. It's only grace that makes even sinners fruitful. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been testimony to this fact with its imperfections, with its failures, with its weaknesses. God is using us as a body to bring others to His name. Isn't it amazing? I was just amazed. We just have to start and try to share the gospel and you'll realize how lost the world is out there. This afternoon I'm going to be going, and some of you have already been involved in this ministry and teaching to about 20 to 40 unbelieving Nepali families in Asagao. And all that happened was Amos and Roshan and a few other brothers went out on Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock in the morning and started knocking on doors and telling people, we're going to have a meeting, we want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And 100 people came the first time. 100 people. Most of them were not saved. I think only 2 or 3 of them are saved. 40 are continuing to come. And I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of sharing the gospel with these people. I know Amos knows he's a sinner. And the fact that we are fruitful is not because we are so righteous, but because Christ uses unworthy people like you and me. We just got to be going out there, not standing in our sufficiency, not standing in the hope that we have in our own righteousness, but in the fact that He uses weak sinners. If we submit to Him. Paul saw that in the Romans and he was excited about the ministry that the Romans could have in Delhi. Are you seeing the hope that we have that doesn't come from us? It comes from God's grace. First, God's grace in our life, and then God's grace in the worst sinner that you can meet in the church. He can change them. He can make them useful. He can make them fruitful. Grace keeps me faithful, and grace makes me fruitful. Now, how does Paul cultivate this sense of thanksgiving? And that's a question that we need to ask. I mean, it's okay to say, okay, I want to be thankful all the time, but how can I practically be thankful for people all the time? And it's connected with the second building block. The best way in which you can love people and be thankful for people is not by speaking to them. Okay? And this is the mistake we make. And we go and talk to each other and say, brother or sister, I'm so thankful for your ministry of laying out the books on Sunday. Brother, I'm so thankful for the way in which you play the guitar. Brother, I'm so thankful for the fact that you preach the word. And we talk to each other in this way. And it's not necessarily wrong to do this all the time. But you know what happens when we only are thankful to each other? We just build each other up. And we actually kill the church. Isn't it funny? I mean, we actually start developing attitude of flattery and pride and buttering each other that has nothing to do with holiness. And so you notice how Paul cultivates the sense of thanksgiving. It's not by talking to people about the things he sees in their life, but it's by talking to, I thank my God. And you see that in verse 9 and 10, really laid out in this one specific practice that Paul had, and that was to do what? Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to what? How unceasingly I pray for you. The best way to love people is to talk to God about them. Don't talk to them first. You won't have the right attitude, and they won't have the right attitude if you talk to them first. This is spiritual, brothers and sisters. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of just men. And so the way in which we can learn how to cultivate gratefulness is by talking to God about His people. That's the best way in which you can love people. And in some ways, I can't explain it, but the bond and the tenderness, even that Paul had for these people, goes way beyond having 10,000 conversations with them because he was talking with God about them. I can't explain it. You got to try it sometime. Are you struggling with your kids, moms, parents? Are you crying for them? You should. Are you crying that God would save them? And is that causing you to constantly just talk to your kids? And sometimes even maybe drive your kids away. I know I do that. Stop doing that. Start talking to God about your kids. Start going to God with the struggles that you have for your kids. And be a person that loves people, not by talking to them so much, but by talking to God. Unending prayer is the key to care. And that wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it does, if it helps you remember. Unending prayer for other people is the key to care. First, talk to God. You know, this is one of the ingredients that's missing in so many of our Christian relationships, and that's why we break bonds with each other. Because Christ, and depending on Christ, and going to people, going to Christ with people, is missing in the way in which we love one another. And so Paul teaches us that. Why do we pray in unending ways? The first reason we pray, and this is the key here in verse 9, is because we love Christ. The first reason we pray constantly for Christ's people is because we love Christ. And this is what Paul says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit. Now that word for serve is literally a word for prostrating yourself in worship, in adoration, in recognizing how awesome Jesus is over His church, and that He has won all these people by His kingship, by His cross, and by His love. And so the first thing that I'm going to do in prayer is I'm just going to be worshiping Jesus Christ, because this church is His church. And that's what drives prayer. It's not just, you know, sometimes even prayer can become really depressing if you just start off, Lord, I'm praying for Manu because he's struggling with this, and I'm praying for Angelo because, oh my goodness, he's struggling with 10 things, and I'm praying. And then I start getting depressed because I learn about all the things you're depressed about. And prayer becomes, you know, just man-centered. And so the first thing Paul says is what drives my prayer, what fuels my prayer, is not men's need, but Christ's glory. And Christ's lordship and Christ's kingship. That's why it's better not to translate that as preaching. Because I think this is an inner discipline of Paul's life that he was constantly consumed in. That he was always worshiping Jesus Christ in his prayers. He didn't first go with people's needs, but he first went with worship and with praise and with adoration. No matter what is happening in my family, no matter what is happening with my kids, Jesus, I will worship you because you are in charge of their souls. And I will rest in that first before I start talking about all the things we want. That's how prayer should always start. That's why Jesus taught us, before we pray for our daily bread and get depressed, by how little we have. He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Oh my goodness, he owns everything. Give us this day our daily bread. Just comes out like, psh, he can give me 10,000 pieces of bread. You see why it's important to start with God and not with men? And so the first thing that fuels Paul's unceasing prayer, and one of the reasons why we don't pray, is our prayer is only focused on men rather than on Christ, who's in charge of his church, who's in charge of even the broken relationships that you have, who's in charge of your family, who's in charge of your loved ones. And so start your prayer with just saying like Paul, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I see that you're in charge. Lord, I see that I'm not in charge. I'm just a servant. I'm nothing. You're in charge of this church. I serve you." And he always starts that way. And we must always start that way. And then love for Christ leads to this. It leads to love for Christ's bride. If you love Jesus, he's going to infect you with love for his bride and for his church. See, one of the reasons why we don't love the bride is we don't love Christ. But if you're spending time with Christ, you're going to love his bride. Because he died for that bride. And you can't look at your sister and say, "I hate you," when you realize that Jesus has shed his blood for her, you see? You can't even utter those words. Because you know Jesus now. And you know his love for you, you know his love for her, you know his love for the church. And this is what happens to Paul as he's worshiping Christ. He begins to do this. "God is my witness as I worship him in the gospel of his Son and in all that the gladness of what Jesus has done for me. How unceasingly I make mention of you all." You know what Paul used to do? He used to make a list of people by name. And he used to write down their names, and he used to write down their needs, and he used to write down their burdens. You start doing that just with your husband, and you won't have enough weeks to pray, okay? Seriously. You do that with 5 people, and you'll need another 20 years to be praying for all these things. And that's why Paul was unceasing. As he was gripped with a love for the bride, he said, "I don't want to make it unspecific," but he says, "I make mention of you by name." In case you don't believe me, sometimes you read Romans chapter 16, and there's 27 names that Paul knew. That's just a taste. I think he knew a lot more. And he mentions even, "I know what you're doing. I know this struggle. I know this issue." He mentions because he's been praying for them. He didn't have an iPad, but he had some kind of iTablet or something like that. We have so much technology and we don't use it for the glory of God. I don't know what we're writing on those things, you know, buy butter, buy bread, buy this. Stop writing all those things and write the issues of prayer for the bride of Christ on the technology that God has given you. So that you may become someone that prays without ceasing. You don't even have to start doing it. If you just start listing down the names, there won't be enough time to pray, you see? He prayed because he loved Christ. And then he prayed because he loved Christ's bride. You know, let's make sure we don't walk away without being doers of the word. But this morning, would you write down some names in our church? Maybe start with 2. That you would say, "Lord, I love you. And I know that you will be exalted as your church grows. And your church grows through people growing in faith. And so I want to pray for these 2 people. And then after church you go and you talk to them. And you say, "You know what? I wanted to pray for you. Can you tell me what I can pray for?" Don't decide what you're going to pray for them, okay? Don't judge them before you pray for them. Ask them. And we might have to have some funeral, some people falling over, dying of heart attacks after church because of the surprise of this kind of love. But we need it, don't we? This church will not grow till we start praying for each other. We can do a lot of things, but if we're not doing the work of prayer, as Paul exemplifies for us, this church will be empty. Only filled with activity. That is useless. The one activity that Christ needs is the activity of prayer. Amen? I know some of us are already praying for each other, but let's make it specific. Let's make it intentional. And let's be unceasing about it till Jesus comes. The third thing, he loves Christ. He loves Christ's bride. And then he loves Christ's timing when he prays. You know, one of the things that I do when I pray is, Jesus, I want you to save Caleb, and I want you to save him tomorrow. Or else, you know, whatever. Because I'm stupid. I think my timing is better than Jesus' timing. Look at what Paul says. He's been praying like this. He's been praying like a little kid, you know. Always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Jesus, please take me to Rome tomorrow. Jesus, please, you haven't taken me to Rome yet. Lord, I've asked you and I want to go to Rome. You know, he's like a little baby asking for his Christmas present. But you notice in all of that great anticipation and all of that longing, and we're going to look at this next time, it leads to his service to them. Because he's been praying for them so much, it leads to gospel service. But in all of that, you notice he doesn't say, at my timing, but he says, perhaps, if by your will. Because my timing is always going to mess up people. Even though I want my son to be saved today, God knows what's best for him. I know I was sharing the gospel with a young man in Pune, and he was so wealthy. You know, young people today are so wealthy, working in IT centers, call centers. My dad shared the gospel with him. I shared the gospel with him. He said, I have my life together. I don't need Jesus. And then 3 years later, he lost his job. He got into debt. He got into multiple loans. Some gundas wanted to beat him up and break his legs and things like that. And we met him. And he was completely floored by God. And God used that situation. 3 years later, not at our timing, but at his timing, we didn't even need to share the gospel with him because we'd already shared the gospel with him. But God was waiting for him to be humbled at his time so that he would be saved, and not just a disciple of Sammy Williams. I don't know God's timing. You know, God didn't allow Paul to go to Rome so that he would write the book of Romans. We would not have had the book of Romans. I wouldn't be preaching to you this morning, and the gospel wouldn't be as clearly explained as it was if God hadn't kept him waiting. I don't know God's purposes, but he always does what is better. And so when I love Jesus and when I love his bride in prayer, I've got to love his timing. And not try and manipulate and always get my way. But say always at the end, your will be done, because I don't know how to save my child. I don't know when to save my child, Lord. I'm crying for my child. But you do it in the best way possible, Lord. And I submit to you. It encourages us when we pray like that, right? Because we're not fighting with God. We're submitting to him. And that's what prayer is meant to be. God had his timing even in bringing us here to Goa, isn't it? I didn't come here. I was praying when I came here that PTS would have a better home. I just confess to you, I didn't come here because of the church. Because I thought there were already a lot of churches. And my heart is just convicted today as I recognize that my prayers didn't take into consideration the greater burden that Jesus had to build Cornerstone Community Church. And some people driving an hour, some people driving an hour and a half because they love Christ. His timing and his purposes are always better than my prayers. And so we maybe pray always open-ended, Lord. Lord, you do what is greater than even what I'm asking for in my friend, in my child. At your timing, Lord, I'm not going to be disappointed or disgruntled with you, because you are doing what is better than even I can ask or imagine, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Relationships are not built by us. They're built by Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they're built by two very simple building blocks. Don't criticize. Even the worst of sinners that is saved by Jesus Christ is a saint on their way to heaven. Give thanks. And don't give thanks to people. Start giving thanks on your knees to God. And start going to God in unending prayer. Recognizing that nothing can stop the glory of God in His church. Get on your knees for this church and for the name of Christ. And may He be exalted. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the way in which You have given us all that we need to have unity. We thank You for the example of Paul, who shows us how the gospel is a very relational thing. It's not just an abstract doctrine. There is much truth in it, but that truth transforms the way in which we relate to You, first of all, and then the way in which we love one another. Lord, help us as a church to love one another, even in these specific ways. Make us strong, Lord, in prayer and in weeping for each other, so that You may be formed in our lives and that Christ may be known. We pray in His name. Amen.